I could probably use how difficult it is to gather folks back together is maybe a good gauge on sort of, you know, a level of community on a given Sunday morning. So it's a good thing that it takes you a little moment to kind of regroup and stuff. But we do have communion this morning, and we do want to continue moving along in our service. It's hard to believe I'm only going to be here 3 more weeks. I'm not looking for awes necessarily, but it's been, I have various reflections on having been at this church, and I'm not going to share, I am going to be preaching in a couple weeks, so those of you that are able to kind of be here that last Sunday on the 24th, look forward to being with you all and stuff, but you know, it is hard to believe, I have really just a few more weeks here at the church, and it's quite nice on some level to have the Warriors Championship behind me, because I can kind of now move on with sort of the rest of my summer and sort of the rest of my life. Yeah, if they would have gone on for another couple games, I'd be like, oh, got a few more games to watch and stuff. But, you know, Warrior fans, it's all good, right? So that was fun, and I appreciate that and stuff, and it was good. It is, yes. So look forward to the off-season stuff. But it's good to be able to kind of breathe a sigh of relief, and just moving on with different things. And really, I think one of the reflections I have, and this is maybe a little bit of a stretch, but I think one of the reflections I have is that, you know, often, you know, when we get distracted by different things in our lives, things that, you know, are good, things that are meaningful to us, whether it's sports or otherwise, you know, can really often take away from, you know, the importance of really being able to kind of press in and say, you know, what is God doing in our lives? What is God doing in my life? What is God doing in the life of this church? And really that's kind of one of the things that I think is important for us to always be able to do is to have a sense of, you know, how am I spiritually healthy? Am I on the right course? Am I growing in my relationship with God? And sometimes it's really hard to kind of gauge that, right? You know, we come to church, we sort of maybe do the things that we have been told we're supposed to do that are just natural things that help us to grow in our relationship with God. And, you know, how do we gauge that? How do we know whether we're on the right course? How do we know that we haven't kind of hit sort of the status quo, haven't kind of gotten to this place where we sort of are in a lull and we're kind of, you know, just doing what we're doing, but are we really growing in a relationship with Christ? Because really that's, you know, that's the fundamental thing about life is that, you know, we can kind of do all the stuff that, you know, the commitments that we have, the interests that we have, the jobs and the family commitments, all these obligations and such. But, you know, really our relationship with Christ has really got to be the most central thing in all of what we do and how we live our lives. And, you know, until we get to the point where we can truly wrestle with God and cry out to Him when we don't know what the future looks like. And this has really kind of just been a lot of my journey over these last few months. It's just, you know, like there's some things that are unfolding and, you know, probably in the next couple weeks, you know, when I wrap up this last, the last service and stuff, I'll be able to share more, hopefully. But you know, it's just been a really good journey. I mean, it's exciting. I mean, I'm not going to lie in the sense that there's not been some a little bit of anxieties along the way and stuff. When I got the news yesterday that Pastor Alex and Christina decided not to come, I was like, it was just kind of, I felt kind of deflated for the church. I was just like, oh gosh, you know. But you know, I slept on it and realized, you know, God's got this, right? God knows what the future is for this church. You know, God knows what the future is for my life, for the life of my family and such. So these are all the things that we are, you know, that God invites us and encourages us to sort of kind of get out of the status quo sometimes and to be able to sort of really step back and reflect and just say, you know, what is God doing in my life? What is God doing in the life of the church? What is God doing in the world? And so really in a lot of ways, you know, today's passage we're going to look at out of Mark 5, it addresses this theme of spiritual bondage. You know, we've been in this series called Conversations with Jesus. Today's is entitled The Man from the Tombs. Christ speaks to the problem of spiritual bondage. Now this idea of spiritual bondage, you know, it's sort of like, what does that mean? You know, what is this? I mean, this, if you're familiar with the story, you know, it's a very crazy story, and it's a very, this bizarre story of Jesus and this man with this legion of demons, and Jesus casts them out, and they kind of, the pig, into this herd of pigs, and the pigs go off the cliff. It's just a very dramatic scene, and this very dramatic story that is really just full of all sorts of different things and stuff. And so I want to just, I'm going to just give a quick summary of that, of the story, and we're going to pray and kind of delve into this, this passage and stuff. But basically, what we find here in this story is that we find Jesus and his disciples entering into this mostly a Gentile region called the Gerasenes near the Sea of Galilee, on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And so they meet this man who is just so full of demons. And it's hard for us in our kind of modern sensibilities to even fathom what that kind of looks like and entails and stuff. But this man, you know, this man has all these demons, and he bows before Jesus, and he tells Jesus, "Don't cast us out, don't cast us out," you know. And he begs Jesus to have him cast him into this herd of pigs. And so Jesus does that, and the pigs go all crazy because all the demons are in the pigs, and the pigs jump off this cliff. And all of a sudden, this man is like in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, and the townspeople come, and they say, "What just happened?" And they're looking around, and they see the pigs like floating off there in the Sea of Galilee, and this man, and they're just like, "Jesus, go away." And he does. And so we're going to look at this story, and just really, you know, delve into this theme of, you know, what is spiritual bondage? What is spiritual, you know, I don't think we necessarily would kind of say, you know, like, "Oh, what is spiritual, am I in any kind of sense of spiritual bondage?" And I would say probably we wouldn't articulate it quite this way, but I think there is a message that God has for us out of this passage. And so I want to invite you to pray with me together, as we delve into this, and just invite Holy Spirit to lead this time, this message. Let's pray. So Lord, I just pray, God, for your invitation to really open our hearts and minds to what you have for us this morning, Lord. And I just pray, God, for you to speak through your word. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to really have the eyes to see and the ears to hear what you have out of this particular passage, God. A very challenging passage. It just has so much to it, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would help us to recognize just the ways in which we can sometimes get stuck. We can get in places where we are in the status quo and we don't quite know or realize even just that we're in this place of kind of spiritual apathy, Lord. We know that you desire for us to always just be able to press in with you and to grow in our relationship with you and just to move beyond times when we can get stuck. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be present here with us as we delve into this, into your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So indeed, you know, I'm in this season of transition, and it's been kind of a work in progress. It'll continue to be over the next few months and such. And, you know, I appreciate folks that have kind of checked in with me a little bit here and there, you know, just like, you know, how's it going and stuff. And, you know, it's kind of, you know, I've had people ask, like, is it becoming real yet? And the short answer is no, not quite. You know, I think there's just a number of things that are sort of still in play and such. But again, you know, maybe in a couple weeks I'll know more. And I say this not so much to kind of focus on sort of where I'm at personally in my spiritual pilgrimage. You know, we all have the journeys that God takes us in, but really to tie into the story of how I relate to what's happening in this story. You know, we see this radical conversation that this man, this demoniac, has with Jesus. We see a radical transformation, and we see this man going on a new trajectory in his life. And I just think, like, gosh, that's amazing. You know, you see this story, you see this man and what happens, and you see kind of how people respond to it or don't respond to it. And, you know, it's in a lot of ways, you know, I think we recognize that, you know, we're all going to face transitions in our life. You know, sometimes they are welcome, sometimes they're not welcome. You know, many people, you know, if I talk to people about sort of our transition and journey and change and stuff, you know, they're like, "Oh, I hate change. I don't want change." I mean, how many people are in that kind of category? Okay? How many people kind of embrace and say, you know, there's something exciting about change? Okay? So kind of a mixed group and stuff. And that's a good thing because, you know, the reality is change happens, right? I mean, things are going to happen in our lives, you know, whether it's, you know, sometimes we face, you know, job loss or a housing crisis or disease or some kind of like terminal illness or a loss of a loved one or just, you know, our kids growing up and they're changing and it impacts, you know, our ability, our own parenting and all these different things can happen. And certainly for this demoniac, you know, that was the case. And he went from this crazy demonized guy to all of a sudden just sitting in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. He's been transformed. And so he goes from, you know, just crazy to normal. And for the townspeople who send Jesus away, you know, they can't handle this. I mean, they don't know how to deal with this change. And the list goes on and on of just the changes we all kind of face in this life. And we're going to face things no matter what. And whether we're prepared for them, whether we embrace them, whether we are able to really press in and say, "God, what are you doing in the midst of this transition? What are you doing in the midst of this thing that's going on in my life?" And so for my family, you know, we're certainly embracing the change as best as we can. Mostly exciting, I think. But you know, I think what it is that there's a lot of potential that God has. You know, we're in a place of change and transition and such. You know, we're a captive audience before God. You know, all of a sudden we're like before God, saying, "Okay, I don't know what's before me." And you can kind of pick up on the thread of sort of this is a lot of my personal journey over these last few months. But you have to realize that it's not automatic. It's not automatic that we respond to that sense of receptivity. You know, we can kind of just be like, oh God, I'm not sure about this. I'm kind of a little bit resistant to this. I don't know what this looks like. And we see that with the townspeople. We're going to read the story momentarily. But what about you? I mean, when you think about change in your life, I mean, have you experienced something that ultimately kind of sent you on a new trajectory for the positive as you look back? Now people have had experiences where, you know, just God has done something. You weren't prepared for that change, and all of a sudden God takes you on a new journey, and you're like, wow, you didn't see that. You look back and you say, I didn't expect that. I wouldn't have chosen that, right? But all of a sudden you're in this place where you say, you know, God did something at this point in my life and stuff. And so when we encounter those things again, you know, we see change coming in before us, we're like, I'm not ready for that. You know, even though we know we've had experiences in the past where God has done an amazing thing. And so that's part of what I think God needs to always be preparing us for, is that to embrace change. Because, you know, here's the thing, if you don't, that spiritual apathy can be among the most difficult spiritual bondages one can face. Because if we resist the change, then all of a sudden we're in this place where we just kind of prefer to kind of keep the status quo. And that can be a dangerous thing. And we're going to look at that in a moment here. So as we get started, I want to credit a good portion of this message to Pastor Ray Pritchard. He's been the one that kind of developed this series that Pastor Dennis and I have been doing on Conversations with Jesus. And so it's part of this series. And the reality is, you know, we all need conversations with Jesus. I like the theme of this, you know, that we need to have Jesus speak into the challenges that we face in this life. And today's conversation with Jesus is going to focus on Christ speaking to this problem of spiritual bondage. But to suffice it to say about this, everything about this story is so bizarre. You know, we see this man that comes to Jesus in this shocking condition. We see Jesus agreeing to this very surprising, kind of shocking cure, if you will. We see the townspeople coming to Jesus with this strange request. So I want to go and take a look at the slides. You know, I forgot to get the clicker there, Jeremy, if you don't mind. Sorry. Thanks. So let's take a look at this passage. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to pull them out, or we'll have the passage. But we're going to be in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. It's a story that actually takes place in all three of the synoptic Gospels, in Matthew and Luke as well. So let's take a look. So they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man came with an impure spirit. A man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. And this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with the chain. And for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, and he broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out, and he would cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. And in God's name, don't torture me." And for Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again and again not to send them out of the area. And a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. And the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among those pigs. Allow us to go into them." And so he gave them permission, Jesus did, and the impure spirits came out of the man and went into the pigs. And the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. And those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the townspeople in the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. So we see in this story, you know, we see basically kind of three worlds collide in this strange story. We see kind of this whole underworld of evil spirits on the one hand. We also see kind of our visible world of human experience, the things that we see and know. And then we see this upper world of kind of divine control, God kind of on the throne and orchestrating things and stuff. And a number of years back here at the church, we did this kind of full exploration of Scripture. The whole Bible is called The Story. Some of you might have been part of that. But basically, it's something that's developed by Randy Frazee. And it was really an interesting. So we did it for, I think, at least 6 months or something. And one of the themes that they had in here was really they talked about the upper story and the lower story. This idea that, you know, that we can't really quite envision like what God ultimately entails when, you know, when he, the upper story is really just his divine purposes of what he's doing in the world and in our lives and just in humanity and history. And that's the upper story that we try to get, we get glimpses of here and now, but we are so caught in the lower story, you know, which is our experience, what we see around us. And it's always been kind of a theme that's really stuck with me because I realize like, you know, sometimes I look and I read the newspaper, I'm like, oh, I just get frustrated at what I see. Or I just look at the, you know, just so many things around me and I realize, okay, my lens and what I see is the lower story. And I know there's something else. There's an upper story that's going on that I can scarcely know. And I try to ask God, I try to get glimpses of it. But it's an interesting theme because, you know, the reality is, you know, there is this upper story in what is real and what is eternal. And we get glimpses of it here and there, but we don't often recognize the degree to which we are so stuck in our perspective, in our lower story view. Because in a lot of ways, you know, we really live in a matrix. If you're familiar with that movie from a number of generations back, you know, we get stuck in that lower story of what we see and experience, the frailties, the brokenness, just that we experience through our finite beings. But there is principalities. There are demons. There are things in this world that we kind of like are maybe a little bit tripped up by. But in Ephesians 6:12, you know, if you know that passage, it says, you know, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so this reality is that, you know, there are spiritual entities at play in the world around us. And, you know, evidently this whole counter, this whole story, it must have made quite an impression on the disciples. You know, they're observing this, they're watching this. They came with Jesus to this side of the Gerasenes, of this side of the Sea of Galilee. And so it's a story that is in all three Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so the disciples must have never quite, you know, just forgotten just how Jesus liberated this man. I mean, it just must have been just such a scene. And so it just, you know, was something that was shared over and over in the years as the church was being birthed, to the point it eventually got into all three books of the canon of Scripture in all three Gospels. But before we look at the details of the text, I want to just address kind of one underlying issue that deserves our attention here. Because in reading this story, you know, often people kind of downplay this whole stuff around the demonic. And I'm not going to get too much into it, but, you know, often people can kind of symbolically see it as a symbol of kind of evil in the world in general, as opposed to like actual demonic activity. And, you know, others can kind of look at it as maybe like this is just this ancient way of identifying sort of mental illness. And we have to be careful about that because, you know, we don't want to just draw that conclusion because demon possession was real to this man and it was real to Jesus. These are real things that were going on for him. And I think because of our modern sensibilities, we can kind of downplay this a bit because we just don't have a paradigm for it. But in other words, you know, we don't want to say that this man was insane or this man was mentally ill because the story is not about Jesus defeating, curing mental illness. It's a story about Jesus defeating demons and defeating, and bringing about radical change in a human being. And that's really the crux of the story here. A number of years back, you know, when I was in my early 20s, you know, I participated in a couple, summer missions trips, to Malaysia and to Bulgaria. And in a lot of ways, you know, you see different things in other parts of the world. This is what I always have really appreciated about mission trips. You know, you see different things in different places, especially like, I know plenty of people travel and such, but when you're like in a mission trip and you're really kind of seeing just how God works fundamentally differently than kind of our normal way of seeing things here in the United States, it really does change your perspective. It changes your perspective in multiple different ways. And I remember this one encounter that I had in Sofia, Bulgaria, the capital of Bulgaria, where, you know, this was like it was in the early 90s. And, you know, I knew this story, and I kind of studied this story probably in college and campus fellowships and stuff. So I knew the story, and I knew stuff about, like, demons. I was like, oh, yeah, this is kind of, you know, interesting stories in Scripture and stuff. But I'd never encountered anything like this. And so I remember, like, this one afternoon, I was in this, I was kind of at a cafe or something. And there's this woman, this kind of young kind of gal, she's probably a teenager or whatever. And she kept kind of, like, looking at me kind of weird, and she kept saying, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. And I was like, it kind of freaked me out, quite honestly, because I was like, okay, you know, why is she saying that to me? I mean, like, I don't know, I have this shirt that says I'm a Christian or Jesus or whatever. It was just kind of bizarre. And it went on for like, I don't know, like an hour or something. It was really bizarre. And I didn't have enough experience. I didn't have enough, like, to say, like, she's demon possessed. I mean, it was sort of what was going through my mind. And, you know, I just more like freaked out and kind of just said, okay, let me just kind of move on my way and get back with my group and stuff. You know, it was kind of bizarre. I think a couple years later, I went to Malaysia, and kind of similar experience, except that in this case, I was with other church leaders who knew this kind of stuff. They had experienced this kind of stuff, and so I got to witness like a firsthand kind of exorcism, if you will, you know, sort of all the writhing and people just really kind of praying over this person. This person's kind of like freaking out and whatever. And this is in Malaysia. So these are things that happen in the world around us. You know, I think in other parts of the world, they would read this story and say, yeah, this is real stuff. For us, in our modern sensibilities, we might be like, well, it's kind of weird, you know, or maybe like you go to the streets of San Francisco, you see homeless people, you think, oh, there's mental illness, you know, they're kind of freaking out or whatever and stuff. But this, you know, these are the realities of the spiritual realm that we, you know, kind of scarcely can consider and stuff because, you know, because of our kind of enlightenment perspective, maybe as Americans and such. But Jesus had come to this region of the Gerasenes, and, you know, and basically, this region was called the Decapolis, which means 10 cities. And so he came to this area really just to rest because he had been doing preaching and ministry and such. And he wanted some relief from the crowds, who were following him on the other side of the lake. And so we're going to look at three kind of requests or prayers that Pritchard talks about, that are kind of interesting in this particular story. And so the three are basically two of them are made by the demon in the man saying, do not torture me, send us to the pigs. And then the third one comes from the townspeople at the end of the story. Says, leave us alone. Not so much a prayer, but really a request from Jesus. So I'm going to let's go back a couple slides here. So we see basically this man who's infested with demons. These demons are bent on destruction, on chaos, and that's their intent. And so what these demons had done is they drove him from society. They gave him incredible physical power. They caused him very great personal torment. The townspeople had tried to chain him and shackle him, maybe for his own safety, because you see that he's kind of in danger to himself. But he would break the chains, and he continued to roam about in the tombs. They put him under guard at some point. They said, you know, we got to protect this guy, but that didn't work either. And so this man, he's wild and he's dangerous, and he is naked. He's tormented. He's isolated, and he's violent. And so no one could have helped him. No one, I mean, they made efforts to help him. And at this point, they're probably in the story, they're just like, we don't know what to do with this guy. All these efforts have been made, and he's going to just roam about in the tombs. And he's just this kind of crazy guy. And so, you know, I think one of the things I want to make clear is that, you know, this is a pretty extreme example of kind of demonic possession in Scripture. I mean, there's a few stories we see in Scripture, but this man actually had the actual presence of evil forces in him. And that's different than just somebody who has kind of an evil nature or intention or whatever. I mean, this man was completely controlled by demons. Luke's version says that he was driven by demons. He was personally and completely under demonic control. He was causing him to act really in a very irrational and dangerous way. And one of the most important things that we see in this story is that basically the demons, they knew who Jesus was. They immediately identify him. They say, you know, Son of the Most High God. And so when the man came to Jesus, he actually bowed down. If you notice that in the story, you know, he fell on his knees in front of him. So there's a sense that, you know, the demons know who Jesus is, right? And, you know, one of my favorite verses that speaks to really those who are, you know, who aren't so much atheists, but maybe agnostic, you know, believe in God. Because we often hear people saying, you know, I believe in God, I'm kind of a spiritual person or whatever. Comes out of James 2:19 that says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And I just think, like, that's awesome because, you know, we can kind of believe in God and stuff, but demons believe in God. They're not worshiping him, right? But there's a sense that, you know, they have a sense of, like, where God is on the spiritual hierarchy, if you will. And so these demons, they know Jesus' name, they know who he really is, the Son of the Most High God. Again, this is not, like, public knowledge, but they know, and they proclaim that. They know what Jesus can do, too. They know that that Jesus can torture them eternally. Because demons are not atheists. They don't fear Jesus, even though they don't worship him. And so why did this demon ask Jesus not to torture them? You know, because we knew that Jesus could send them into this, the pit of torment, which is called the abyss forever. But Jesus, so they asked Jesus not to send them there prematurely. And so that's kind of the first thing we encounter. And then the second request is this idea of sending us to the pigs. So this is really kind of the most controversial part of the story here. Because what we see here is we see this herd of pigs, and the demons, you see in verse 12, the demons beg Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. And Jesus gave them permission. And then these impure spirits came out and they went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rush down the bank, the steep bank, and into the lake, and are drowned. Because these demons, they know that when Jesus commands them to come out, they have to eventually obey. And so what happens is this whole round of negotiations between Jesus and the demons. I mean, first, he asks the demons who speak to the man, they say, well, what is your name? And he says, Legion, you know, for we are many. And that word legion, it actually refers to a Roman military unit, about 6,000 soldiers. So it really kind of puts into perspective what's going on for this man. I mean, he's overcome. It's almost like he's had this invading army of demons come into him and taken complete control of him. And so when the demons realize that they're about to be cast out, they beg to not be sent into that, out of the region, into the abyss. And why? I mean, that's kind of the question. Why would they want to be not cast in the abyss? And say, well, you know, one of the possibilities is that, you know, maybe part of this Decapolis was kind of fertile soil for their demonic activity. And perhaps it was a hotbed of pagan religious practice. Because again, this is Gentile territory. It's not a Jewish kind of area. And since there's this herd of 2,000 pigs nearby, the demons ask them to be sent into the pigs. Now, the demons have to ask permission of Jesus before they can enter the pigs. And it's important that we don't ever realize or get in the mistake, you know, that somehow demons are like on par or even like Satan is on par with God. Sometimes we kind of, you know, the image that comes to mind for me is sort of like the little good angel and bad angel on the shoulders, right? And we kind of think they're on par and stuff. Like somehow, like, you know, it's not to say that Satan and, you know, we don't have influences that are negative and stuff. But the reality is, you know, God is on the throne up here. And really Satan and his minions and stuff, they're really kind of more on par, like as an archangel, like maybe on par with, say, Gabriel or Michael or something. So Satan is an angel that, you know, that took advantage of his free will and is a fallen angel and the demons that follow him and such. Now, we're not going to get into all this necessarily, but the reality is that, you know, Jesus has absolute power over what the demons can do and where they can go. And so the whole miracle happens pretty quickly. You know, we see it happen. And at the command of Jesus, the demons leave the man. The man regains his sanity. He's like crazy, crazy, crazy. And all of a sudden, he's just like different. He's transformed. And so the demons enter the pigs. The pigs rush down the steep bank into the water where they are drowned. I mean, just picture the scene if you can. I mean, it's just like crazy, right? You just see like all of a sudden these pigs are floating around. The demons are like gone or whatever. We don't even know what happens to them. And the man is sitting there at Jesus' feet. Now, there's a few perplexing questions about this. You know, why did the demons ask to be sent in the pigs? And keep in mind, you know, pigs were considered unclean by Old Testament law. And so given this was Gentile territory, it was likely that the pigs were probably owned by a Gentile farmer. Now, the text doesn't specifically answer, but here's a couple possibilities. So first of all, they were sent into the pigs because they didn't want to be sent into the abyss. They wanted to have some kind of bodily home for their evil activity. Or maybe they wanted to destroy the pigs. They said, oh, here's the local economy of this particular region. If we get sent in the pigs, we can control the pigs and send them over and kill the pigs. Because that's what demons do. They're just bent on destruction. Or maybe they knew by destroying the pigs that they would stir up for trouble for Jesus. If they can't inhabit a man, they're going to inhabit a group of pigs, and that's going to mess things up for Jesus even more. And, you know, that's kind of what takes place. Because, you know, why Jesus agreed to this plan, it's really curious. I mean, but we do see is that what Jesus did offered undeniable proof that the demons had left the man. I mean, the man is there in his right mind. The townspeople come, and they're like, they see the scene, they see the pigs floating there and dead in the water and stuff. They're like, what just happened? And they're trying to make sense of all this, right? And so really by his actions, Jesus was saying that one man is worth more than this 2,000, this herd of pigs. That Jesus is, that one man is, one person, one soul is worth that much more to Jesus. And I think that's an important message for us to realize. You know, sometimes we feel like, oh, God is too busy for me. God's got too much, you know, he's got to do and stuff. But God, we matter to God. As one individual soul, we matter to God. Even all the things that are out there in the world and stuff that think is, you know, seem so important, the economies and such. You know, if we're in this, you know, if we can kind of put ourselves in a kind of situation like this, we matter to God. And that's an important takeaway from this story. And then the last request that is made, number three, is to leave us alone. And this is coming from the people again. So the demons have left the man. The pigs are floating in the water. These demons are nowhere to be found. And Jesus exhibited his power over the spirit world. And almost immediately, word begins to spread about this remarkable event, where this former madman is kind of in his right mind now. And we see this floating herd of deviled ham in the water. It's just sort of, you see this, right? And so now, besides the man himself, this miracle was not greeted with approval. You know, we just think like, wow, this is amazing stuff, but the people see it differently, right? And again, the end of verse 17, the end of this passage, that's in yellow there is really kind of one of the most saddest verses in Scripture if you think about it. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They wanted him out of there. They did not want to have anything to do with Jesus. And you think about that. They did not want change. They didn't want to embrace whatever God, whatever Jesus could have done, whatever this man could have, you know, shared with them. I mean, it's just an amazing kind of curious thing. And I think one of the things that's kind of maybe a little bit of a silver lining is that, you know, when they, so we see that the man wanted to stay with Jesus, but Jesus says, no, I want you to stay here. And the people say, we need you to leave. But at least the man had his story, his testimony. You know, however the story plays out after this, you know, we don't know, at least from Scripture. But this man who was in spiritual bondage, you know, he had to change. He had no option to not. I mean, he's just roaming around the tombs full of demons and stuff. But for the townspeople, they had a choice to change. And they rejected it. They preferred to maintain the status quo. And for Jesus, you know, he came to offer life to us and to them. And instead, they chose to remain in spiritual death. Jesus came to bring about freedom, but these people, the townspeople, they chose not to change and to remain in spiritual bondage. And Jesus came to bring light, but these people preferred to wait to remain in darkness. And you would think that they would be grateful that Jesus had kind of cured this crazy man. It's like, oh, finally we can kind of actually go out in the tombs, or we can actually go out into the countryside and not be terrorized by this crazy guy. And you would think that they would be grateful about this. You know, that he's clothed, he's in his right mind, he's been delivered, but it wasn't so, right? The word spreads like wildfire, and they kind of want to see what's going on here. And then they just see this man that they had called crazy was now perfectly normal, right? They just see him there, and they're like, what the heck? And they see this man who had run around naked, he's now fully clothed. They see this man who had broken their chains of captivity, who's now free. They see this man who is controlled by demons now sitting at Jesus' feet. And the response of the people can be summed up in three words. They were afraid. At the end of that slide there. They see all this stuff. They see everything that's taking place, and they're afraid. And, you know, friends, change bothers people, right? I mean, change can be something that really, even change for the better. It often explains why sometimes dysfunctional families can often stay as they are. It's why people in destructive relationships year after year say, well, at least I know what to expect. Because when we get into change, when we realize, you know, we want to experience change, we don't know what that change is going to look like, right? And when the people looked at the man, there was no doubt that the miracle had taken place. But perhaps maybe the pigs mattered more to them than this man did. They're like, oh, this is too much for us. They were afraid. But to Jesus, again, the man mattered more than the pigs. And for these townspeople, they couldn't handle the transformation and change. And instead of rejoicing, they were afraid. And, you know, as you think about this, you know, I mean, I recognize, you know, how difficult change can be. But, you know, think about it this way. A lack of change is even more difficult, spiritually speaking. I mean, if we get to the point where God is prompting us to change, God is prompting us to do something in our lives, and we don't change, we're kind of treading on dangerous territory there. If we say, you know, I prefer to just stay where I'm at, I prefer to not kind of allow you to do too much with me. Because this man, he experienced an amazing transformation, change for the better. But the townspeople, they didn't want change. They preferred the status quo. And friends, my sense is, you know, that God is calling, I mean, there's going to be change in this church. There's going to be change in my life. There's going to be change in your life at different points. You know, maybe not now, but in the future. And if you hold on to that exhortation that God is calling you to change, to move past the status quo. Because anything short of that has the potential to become spiritual bondage in our lives. And it's no small thing, because a radical life-altering change can actually be something that's threatening to other people. You know, when we change, other people are like, wait, they don't know how to deal with us, right? They don't know what to do with that. And it adds a level of complexity. And maybe some of you experienced that before, where, you know, God has done something in you, you needed to change, and then people are like, wait, you kind of seem different and stuff. And they don't know what to do with that. And it kind of forces us to be like, you know, like we wind up being a little bit stuck, and it's easier to go back to our old ways. But once you've found a new way of living life, those same people, they might actually become bothered by the change in your life. They might not be able to handle it. And sometimes people have to leave a situation. They say, you know, you don't understand what's going on for me, because it's something so intimate and so personal that we can't quite make sense of it. Others can't make sense of it. And so that's actually what the man wanted to do. He wanted to stay with Jesus. You know, he wanted to follow Jesus and kind of, you know, you've changed me, Jesus. I want to follow you. I want to go join your disciples and stuff. And Jesus said, no, I want you to stay and ultimately share your story, share your testimony, share this life of transformation. But again, I think what saddens me, I think even within the church, you know, sometimes others can be threatened by our personal desire to move away from the status quo. Because, you know, stability can be, and lack of a change, it can be a good thing. It can be like stable, you know, having a stable sense of our lives and stuff is comforting on the one hand. But, you know, sometimes we've done church for a certain way for however long, and it's hard to just consider what it's going to look like to have something be different in our lives. I mean, it may look different to say, you know, what's it going to be like under new leadership here at this church? What's the future of this church going to look like? And, you know, God has a plan for this church. God has a plan for each and every one of your lives. And your change may be threatening, but maintaining the religious status quo is safe, can feel safer at times. And that was the whole issue with the Pharisees. They didn't want Jesus to mess with them. They didn't want Jesus to mess up the status quo. They said, no, this is safer. We know what this looks like. We know how we can follow God with these particular laws and, you know, that sort of thing. And so fear and ignorance and selfishness combine this request that these the townspeople make in asking Jesus to leave their area. And the thing is, he does. I mean, Jesus is never stays where he isn't wanted. And that really is a sad part of this particular story. You know, because I do believe that Jesus offers second chances, but he's never going to continue to press in and say, you know, if you don't want me, I'm not going to force myself upon you. And that's kind of a mixed bag, right? The townspeople didn't like it when Jesus disturbed the status quo. They counted the cost, and they concluded that the change was just going to be too much for them to bear. Would you please leave, sir? You know, we'd rather have a few crazies around than kind of have our whole property and our economy destroyed. And it may be easy for us to kind of cast judgment and kind of say, well, why did they respond like that? Why couldn't they have just said, yes, Jesus, stay. Tell us more about what this, you know, this is crazy, but we want to know more about who you are. And, you know, but I mean, think about it. You know, what, there's no guarantee that we might have not responded similarly. You know, maybe there can be times in our lives where we're reluctant to allow God to truly make a change in our lives, whether it's our life circumstances, our church paradigms, our comforts, our sense of stability. Sometimes we're like, you know, if it ain't broke, don't change it or don't mess with it and stuff. We can kind of just say, I'd rather live my life this way because I know what to expect. But friends, know this. You know, change is good, provided that we press into God and we have the courage to allow him to do a deeper work. Because during times of change, you know, we are uniquely receptive to God. And God can use that. And so as we end our time, I just want to encourage us to really to recognize, you know, God is calling us to be open to change. He's calling me to change. He's calling each one of us to say, you know, what would it look like for us to be open to whatever that God may have for us, to avoid the spiritual bondage that can occur when we get stuck in our patterns of doing things that are not causing us to grow in our relationship with him. And friends, you are being called to press in and to allow him to truly change you in the way that leads to life. And what is it going to take to embrace that way? The man in the story, and he was so desperate for change because his life was hopeless, and Jesus changed him. He transformed him. And the opportunity for change was there for the townspeople, but they rejected it. They said, Jesus, leave. We can't handle this. We don't want you. And friends, we all face that temptation to ask Jesus to depart when he comes too close to us, when there's changes to maybe our cherished plans that we might have for our lives. But again, you know, it's not an easy road to change. You know, we may prefer a gentle Jesus who will keep his nose out of our business and will take us to heaven but won't interfere with the way we live our lives here on earth. We might prefer a Jesus who builds up our self-esteem and makes us happy, but we want nothing to do with the Lord of the universe who calls us to take up our cross and to follow him. And friends, like it or not, that's not the gospel. That's not what Jesus calls us to. And many can hear the Jesus message and they don't want to cultivate the soil and prepare the soil for that seed to allow growth to happen. It's easier to just let that seed be plucked away or be overwhelmed by the worries of the world. And that's the more common road. That's the easy way. But that road less traveled is so much deeper, so much more that Jesus wants for us. And friends, really that's my prayer for each and every one of you, that God will give you a new sense of resolve for change as a church community in your lives, as well, in my life. But not simply to be open to change, but to really embrace it with vim and vigor. Whether it's now, whether it's in the future, that, you know, when you have that opportunity and you're saying, okay, I'm not sure what this is like, but God, I want to press in with you and I want to allow you to do something in me and change me for the better. Because when Jesus comes into your life, you have to have the courage to let him change and to let him transform you and to cast out those things that really shouldn't be there in the first place. And when you do, it's never going to be business as usual again. And that is a good thing. But it will, it'll offer you freedom from bondage and freedom from spiritual captivity. And friends, that is what Jesus desires for you, for me, for this church. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the invitation that you are making to us, Lord, just to be open to the things that are before us, Lord. And sometimes we can just be in a situation we have nothing left to do but change, like this this crazy demoniac and stuff in this story. But sometimes we can be in a place where we see the situation, we kind of can not quite be sure how to respond to it, like the townspeople, Lord. And so we just pray, God, that you would, when the time comes, allow us to really just embrace whatever that future looks like, even though we don't know what it looks like quite yet. We just pray that you would open us, open our hearts, to press into you, Lord, to just embrace that unique receptivity that we're at in those times, Lord. So we just thank you for this. In Christ's name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.